So they ate bread and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. In Exodus this morning, we hear the story of the Israelites crying out, complaining, in fear and hunger in the wilderness. "We were better off eating bread in Egypt, where we had our fill," they say to Moses and his brother Aaron. "You have brought us into the wilderness to kill us with hunger." God hears their call and sends quail to cover the camp each night, raining bread from heaven each morning. This bread, though, is different than the bread the Israelites ate in Egypt, in appearance as well as provenance. So different that they don't realize it's bread at all. When the dew lifted in the morning, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. So Moses tells them, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." The bread God gave them surrounded the Israelites, blanketing the wilderness, but they could not recognize it. As this chapter in Exodus concludes, the Israelites learn to follow God's instruction to take only what they need for one day. If they do not eat all they collect, but put some aside for the next day, it rots and fills with worms. The only exception to this rule is the sixth day, the day before the Sabbath, for they are not to work on the Sabbath. So, on the sixth day, the Israelites collect enough for 2 days. Any bread that is left ungathered melts away, but there is always enough. And they call this bread manna, which I learned in a rough translation of vernacular ancient Hebrew means, "What is it?" Manna means, "What is it?" They call this bread manna and eat it for the rest of their time in the wilderness. Later, in the Gospel from John, Jesus distinguishes between food that perishes and food that endures for eternal life. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, offering a miracle of God's abundant grace and love, like Christina preached last week, he crosses the sea to Capernaum, shocking the disciples as he walks toward them on water. The next morning, when the people Jesus fed awake and notice that he has departed, they chase after him. "Rabbi," they ask when they finally arrive, "when did you come here?" But Jesus senses that there is something else happening, something else underneath their searching. There is hunger. "Very truly, I tell you," he says, "you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." The crowd had wanted to make him king after he fed them, and Jesus fled. Now they seek him again, searching for something, but they do not seem to be able to identify what it is about Jesus that they yearn for. At first, their hunger lands on power. "What must we do to perform the works of God?" they ask. But Jesus responds that the work of God is believing in him who God has sent. The work of God for the crowd is to believe in Jesus, to root their trust in God. The crowd seeks to ward off their vulnerabilities, their weakness. And that's understandable, isn't it? An occupied people, living under Roman rule, seeking a Messiah who would bring about fundamental change to their circumstance, and instead encountering Jesus, a man who ran from kingship and refused to play along. seeking to protect themselves feels like a natural human instinct. But this instinct roots their trust in themselves. It is, to borrow from Exodus, collecting manna for the next day. And Jesus has something else in mind. "What are you doing next?" they ask Jesus. "What are you going to do so we can see it and believe you? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. What's your next trick?" This is a particularly funny question because didn't Jesus just do that the day before? There they were, out in a field, away from food. The 5 loaves and 2 fish weren't going to feed all 5,000 of them. But then it did. Then there was enough, more than enough, with baskets of bread left over. Sure, the crowd hadn't been journeying through the wilderness after having been delivered by Moses from Egypt, but maybe they'd been in their own kind of wilderness, the kind that we can so easily occupy in daily life. Maybe they were afraid and didn't know how they would make it through the next day or find their next meal. Maybe they were grieving or lonely or angry. Either way, they were hungry for something more, and Jesus fed them. But still, they couldn't see the bread of life right in front of them. So finally, Jesus says it, makes it explicit. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Often, I think we, like the crowd, have a problem perceiving the bread of life all around us. We hunger for it, but we cannot find it, this food that endures for eternal life, this food that will fill us. Often, we look in the wrong places. We look to take control, seeking power and money and success, seeking to preserve our happiness and comfort. Perhaps we do this out of a desire to care for ourselves, for our families, for our communities. Perhaps we do this simply to have and to hold, to store up our treasures just in case, out of fear that someday it might disappear. Perhaps we do it out of greed, our desires corrupted, warped by sin and obscuring God's word and truth. Whatever the reason, store it up we do, and forget to look beyond ourselves, to the bread of life that surrounds us, and the life to which God calls us. Friends, siblings in Christ, that is food that perishes. We are not called to power. We are not called to money. We are not called to success. Look at Jesus, at his life and work. At his companions? You could easily call him a failure in the terms of this world. He brought about no political revolution. He accrued no wealth. He died a humiliating and painful death. And while God's dream for us is to flourish in God's kingdom, deeply loved and deeply loving, while we are called to love God and love our neighbor, to uphold our baptismal covenant, respecting the dignity of every human being, the preservation of our happiness and comfort are not part of God's call. There is a cross. There will always be a cross. But from it comes our salvation. We hunger for bread. The bread of life, and that bread is Jesus. That bread is the body of Christ, but so often we do not recognize it. Yet the body of Christ is all around us. It is here, on the table, each week when we celebrate the Eucharist and remember Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, entering into that holy story with him. And it is here, filling the sanctuary, spilling out into the world. We are part of the body of Christ. We make it up, trying to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head, as Paul writes in our epistle. Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts, that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We are part of the body of Christ, called each in our own ways and with our own gifts to be visible and outward signs of God's grace in the world, called to remind one another and the world that God is with us in the grief and despair, just as much as in the joy and the thanksgiving. At a previous parish, the priest would hold aloft the consecrated host before communion and speak words attributed to St. Augustine to the parish. "Behold what you are," she said. "May we become what we receive," we replied. May it be so today. Amen.